Have you put off your decision to attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference to the very last minute? That's okay. You can still register for $80, but the registration fee won't include the meal plan. Register today at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The 5th Annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th in Collinsville, Illinois. The doctrine of the Trinity is important, but it's often ignored. Just go to the average church that you might find in any city. Walk in and look around. Look for signs of the Trinity, those symbols of the Trinity. In the big box churches, you won't find them. Stick around for the church service, and in the average evangelical church, you're probably not going to hear God mentioned in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You'll hear a lot of talk about God, I think, but what God that is often not specified. Now, the Christian church historically focuses on the Trinity in a very intense way every Sunday. Services begin with the triune name. Forgiveness is pronounced in the triune name. The service punctuates its psalm singing with the triune name. It has hymns that are built around the Trinity. Often our traditional hymns will have an entire stanza at the end that is simply a doxology to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's all over. And then there's Trinity Sunday, a Sunday that follows the celebration of Pentecost usually. And on that Trinity Sunday, the Trinity has an increased attention given to it, because the Trinity is simply that important. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Trinity Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lecture night with Dr. Carl Fikencher. And then Terry Mattingly will join us to talk about campus life. He has recently interviewed Anthony Esselin, author of that book, Out of the Ashes, and recounted Esselin's experience at a Roman Catholic university where he had tenure and no longer does because of, well, he was called a racist, misogynist. He was called every name in the book of progressivism. And some good practical advice on what to do if you're sending your kid off to a college or a university thinking maybe, if I send him to one with a religious affiliation of some kind, I'll be safe from the madness of the modern campus. We'll talk with Terry Mattingly about that a little bit later on Issues Etc. Feel free to join us with questions or comments over the next 2 hours or call in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. comment line for our beloved on-demand listeners, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Trinity Sunday morning, Dr. Carl Fikencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Now, last week you told us that Pentecost Sunday was unique in that the propers were actually keyed to the second reading. I remember it well, that Acts chapter 2, rather than to the gospel reading as Sundays usually are. Now, this week's design of the propers is it's unique in a different way. Tell us about that.
Well, this is unique, as you have led us to recognize, in that it is built around a doctrine rather than a particular passage of Scripture. In fact, the term Trinity, the Holy Trinity, is not a term that is actually used in Scripture at all, so you can't pull out a particular gospel reading that gives us that term. However, of course, as you also made clear, the references to the Trinity are so frequent in our worship services because they certainly are in evidence throughout the Scriptures. There's no particular passage of Scripture that gives us the basic reference that we follow here. It really is based around the doctrine of the Trinity. This particular year, year A, the gospel reading is very explicit about the Trinity. It's one of the most explicit passages in Scripture mentioning the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But really, this particular Sunday, the Sunday of the Holy Trinity, is always going to be a time when the preacher has the responsibility of proclaiming a doctrine, of making it clear what we're talking about when we talk about the Holy Trinity. Our intro in a second will give us a summary of that very nicely in the antiphon. And any preacher worth his salt this Sunday is going to set aside a little bit of time in the sermon, whichever text he's using, simply to explain what we're talking about. And we'll certainly talk about that here in just a moment as well. It's also true that as soon as we talk about the one true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, we're going to be in awe of who he is. And that majesty, that magnificence of God is also going to be very evident in our propers this day. So, yes, this is a time when all the propers are tied together quite clearly by this one doctrine of the Holy Trinity.
This is also, I just want you to briefly mention the way that we're counting time here as we walk through the various Sundays of the church here. This is also the beginning of what's called the time of the church. Pentecost is a festival, and so it has a day all its own. But with this Trinity Sunday, we begin the part of the church year that is, well, it's always focused on Christ, but focused on Christ and his church.
Exactly. After the festival portion of the church year has been completed with that high festival of Pentecost last Sunday, now the rest of the church year, which after Trinity Sunday will be green in color for most of the Sundays, exceptions like All Saints and Reformation Day, green because we're talking about the way that Christ has caused his church to be planted and to grow. We saw that on the day of Pentecost. We saw 3,000 baptized that day. And we realize, therefore, that after that magnificent kickstart that God gave the church, until Christ returns, every decade, every century is going to be the story of how God continues to work through his people in the church here on earth. And so, quite appropriately, this last really half of the church year, fully half, and sometimes a little more than that actually, will be devoted to seeing how Christ's work interacts with us in our life situations. We will continue to follow the gospel readings from Matthew, and this last portion covering those high festivals, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the birth of Christ, and so on. But we'll be looking at a number of passages throughout the rest of the church year that show how what Jesus has done interacts with us. So we consider this to be the first Sunday after Pentecost, Trinity Sunday, a festival itself. But from now on, we'll be counting the second, the third, the fourth, and fifth Sundays after Pentecost from here on out for the rest of the church year.
Let's begin with the intro at which begins with actually a liturgical text on the Trinity and then segues into Psalm 16.
Right. And that's a good observation, Todd, because, of course, the antiphon, the verse that begins and ends the intro at each week, is generally also from the Psalms. When it is designated liturgical text, it's picking up this idea we've already started to discuss, that this Sunday we're looking at a particular doctrine, and so what the church has done through the centuries is to take this particular expression and use it as the summary of this discussion of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Here's the way it begins. Blessed be the Holy Trinity and the undivided unity. Let us give glory to him because he has shown his mercy to us. That's the liturgical text. That's not a particular passage of Scripture. As we said, the word Trinity is not in the Scriptures, but this is a magnificent summary of what we're talking about. We'll come back to that in just a second. We go on from there to Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, which will actually be quoted in our second reading today from Acts chapter 2, which will be a part of Peter's Pentecost sermon. Peter is going to quote this to us in just a little bit. And it goes like this. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. And again, that liturgical text, blessed be the Holy Trinity and the undivided unity. Let us give glory to him because he has shown his mercy to us. Todd, you correctly observed in the beginning that the Trinity is mentioned every Sunday, and this is one of the ways we do it in the Gloria Patri that concludes our intro at glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And that liturgical text now, which we finish with as the antiphon, gives us a really very nice encapsulated expression of the doctrine of the Trinity. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, and the undivided unity. We realize, of course, that the one God is triune. That means he is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are distinct. The church has always grappled with how to explain this because there's nothing else like it. It's one of a kind. There's only one God and there's no one just like him. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the very same God and yet have very, very distinct personalities as well. Yet they are undivided, the undivided unity. There's only one God while he is three persons. A Muslim would say that we worship three gods. That's not what we do at all. We're very, very clear in saying there's only one God, as we hear again and again in Scripture. For example, the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one God, but in no way was even the Shema saying that he was not triune. And we'll see in our propers as we go that there are a number of references also in the Old Testament to how there are three persons. And then in the Gospel reading, we'll see those three persons made very explicit as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, nothing else quite like it. But this is so crucial too. The rest of that liturgical text tells us about how we relate to this one God. Let us give glory to him because he has shown his mercy to us. This is a day, as we said, when we talk about the glory, the majesty of God. We see the awe of this God who is creator of all things, ruler of all things, all-powerful, omniscient. We stand in awe of such a great God. We give him glory. But the fact of the matter is we would not give him glory if we saw him only as someone who is throwing his weight around, who is using his almighty power to crush us, to keep us in our place, to destroy us. We give him glory because he has shown his mercy to us. We'll talk about that a whole lot more. The verses that follow from Psalm 16, which Peter will quote, we realize actually refer to Christ, as Peter will make clear that he was the one who was not abandoned to Sheol. He was the one whose flesh did not see corruption. But as we pray it in the psalm, very appropriately, and it comes across this way in the intro, it's also something that we are to take for our own. As this really refers to Christ, we nevertheless pray this very same psalm with us. And here's the last part, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is echoing what we said in that liturgical text in the antiphon, that we actually have a relationship to God because he has shown to us the path of life. In his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. We glorify God because he has had this relationship with us to draw us into his presence, to put us at his right hand where those glories are. And while, of course, that does speak, first of all, about Christ himself, it's also very appropriate for us to pray this because we are also in his presence, as we'll be discussing throughout the propers.
The collect is really a majestic piece of work here. It's practically a creed in and of itself.
It really is. And actually, it could make a very nice outline to be fleshed out into the creeds, like the Apostles or the Nicene or even the Athanasian Creed. This is the one collect, I believe, throughout the year that is actually addressed not just to the Father, or occasionally, which is most of the time, the Son, which is occasional, the Holy Spirit, which is rare, but at Pentecost. Here, this time, the collect is addressed to all three persons of the Trinity. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given us grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity by the confession of a true faith and to worship the unity in the power of the divine majesty. Keep us steadfast in this faith and defend us from all adversities. For you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign, one God, now and forever. Notice it really is addressed to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the one almighty and everlasting God, which we addressed in the beginning. We see the same phrases that we saw from the intro, the eternal Trinity and worshiping the unity in the power of the divine majesty. We acknowledge his glory. We acknowledge his majesty. But we also pray, keep us steadfast in this faith and defend us from all adversities. That's a very significant element there because, as you said, Todd, in the beginning, faith in this one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, is the faith. There is no Christian faith apart from recognizing this Trinitarian relationship. All the various heresies that have come down through time have been things that question the Trinity or question the Son of God and in his place in the Trinity, which is also a challenge to the Trinity, as Arianism did, for example. Time and time again, we realize through history that if we get this wrong, we're missing the whole thing. Keep us steadfast in this faith, that we are not Mormons, that we are not Jehovah's Witnesses who have misunderstandings of the Trinity. We do not subscribe to Judaism, to Unitarianism, and so on, all of which are corruptions of this faith. And defend us from all adversities, because time and time again, the devil's assaults against us, the adversities we face, will be threats against the doctrine of the Trinity, and their understanding of who God really is. And also, and let's not forget this as we go through the propers today, how God has related to us, how this awesome God, this divine majesty, as the collect says, has nevertheless deigned to relate to us. That's going to be also crucial in everything we do.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to a special Sunday, Trinity Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. We'll turn to the verse that is, in fact, an echo of that Old Testament hymn, The Sanctus, after this.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Jesus the good teacher, Jesus the therapist, Jesus the giver of bling. The Issues Etc. book of the month for June is Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? 12 False Christs. It's written by regular guest Dr. Matt Richard. Read an excerpt at issuesetc.org or purchase Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? By calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up?
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit, or call 218-724-2500.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Trinity Sunday. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest on this Wednesday, June the 7th. Dr. Fikencher, we come to the verse which looks and sounds an awful lot like the Sanctus that we'll hear later in the divine service.
Well, it's precisely that. The Sanctus itself, as we sing it, is taken from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, and that's this very verse. Alleluia! Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Alleluia! This is, of course, familiar to us because we do use it in the liturgy just week after week after week in the divine service. It's a magnificent expression of praise of God. But on this Trinity Sunday, we're especially reminded what really is being spoken there as a seraphim, that the angels announce this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. It's not just piling holiness upon holiness, although we could say it does that too, but the triple holy really is an expression of the Trinity. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. And remember, this is in the Old Testament. Later on in Isaiah chapter 48, he's going to give us an expression of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one nice, concise little Old Testament passage. And there are other passages in the Old Testament, some which we'll look at in just a bit. But the point, of course, here is that already in the Old Testament, God's people recognized that the true God, the one God they worship, Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, as the angels say here, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, is really triune. Much more will be given in the New Testament to explain that, to bring it to a fuller understanding. But the very same God that we worship today, absolutely essentially as triune, the Holy Trinity, so also in the Old Testament, the faithful also worship the very same God.
After the verse, we look at the Old Testament, which takes us, well, to the very beginning, to the creation story.
The beginning. Absolutely, it does. The Old Testament lesson for this Trinity Sunday Year A is Genesis 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 4, and that's exactly what we know it to be, the account of the creation. For time's sake, I won't read all of it, but I will pick up certain emphases as we go through. And I would say, when you do hear this on Sunday morning, just sit back, maybe even close your eyes, and listen. A lot of detail about the particular elements that are created along the way with each day, and that's well worth paying attention to as well. But as you listen, just picture the magnificence of God as he does this incredible work of creating, well, an incredible universe. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And you know what will happen next? Everything God says throughout these verses happens, and there will be evening and there will be morning, a second and third and so on, day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." And God said, "Let the waters swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, above the expanse across the heavens." And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with its seed, with its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. It is magnificent, isn't it, to picture God doing this magnificent work. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And already in verse 2, we get the first indication of the Trinity, because the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. But then think about this. Day after day after day, literally, it begins, and God said. What does that suggest? You know, if God is alone, God can think and it happens. That could have been the way God would operate. But the text again and again says, God said, which of course is crying out the question, who hears? God is only making the heavens and the earth at this point. He's only making the sky and waters and the heavenly bodies. No people yet, not even animals at first. Who hears? Again and again, God said, God said, God said, and God said. Before we would think there was anyone there to hear, God himself was having a magnificent conversation. And then we get down to verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And there's the surprise. All through these verses, it's been a conversation. God himself has been hearing. It's always been a conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A delightful conversation of a magnificent relationship that has existed from all eternity. I've actually seen things that were, well, appallingly bad, to be honest, where prior to creation, God was pictured as lonely, as sad, as kind of wandering about with nothing to do, even in, sitting there wondering how he could possibly get out of this sadness, this loneliness that he was experiencing. Nothing could be farther from the truth. From all eternity, God the Father has been loving God the Son. God the Holy Spirit has been about their business from all eternity. There has always been a magnificent interrelationship of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No loneliness, not at all. Active, lively conversation. But then, at a time that God deigned to be just right, he did desire to create others to love. And to do it, he set up a beautiful place for them to live. That's the first 5.5 days of creation, where the table is being set in such a perfect and wonderful way for God then to create us. Let us make man in our image. And of course, notice the plurality there. Let us make man in our image. This is an expression already in Genesis chapter 1 of the Trinity. From the very beginning, as soon as there were people, people who were faithful understood that this was the triune God who had created them and was caring for them and relating to them the way Adam and Eve enjoyed such a beautiful relationship for that short time before the fall in Genesis chapter 3. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Think about the magnificence there. This God whose voice again and again and again creates. This God who has had this magnificent interrelationship from all eternity of love and joy and completeness and fullness now says we are made in his image, which means that we are also sharing in this magnificent relationship that he has always had, this relationship of love and caring and conversation and lively interaction and meaning that is so loaded in that interaction and in that relationship. And God, of course, gives to mankind the dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. He gives them food to eat. He provides for them in wonderful ways. And when it gets to the end of the day, God looks at everything which he had made the first 6 days, and after the first 5 were good, the sixth, once Adam and Eve were created, was very good. And again, there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. This is the way all of God's work was created, was completed, and then God rested on the seventh day as a prelude to what he would do in our relationship for all the time to come. The Old Testament lesson for this Trinity Sunday does the two things we talked about from the beginning. It does give us a picture of this awesome God with this almighty power whose simple word can create a universe, but it also definitely explains to us that the way that we are able to relate to him. We glorify him as the liturgical text of our antiphon said, not because he is just big and powerful, but because he has revealed his mercy to us, because he has drawn us into his presence, he has put us at his right hand, he has shown us the path of life. That's so very clear already here in the Old Testament lesson in a very magnificent way.
Dr. Carl Fakantor is our guest as we look forward to Trinity Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary on this Wednesday, June 7th. When we come back from the break, we'll be looking at Psalm 8 and then walking through some of the other propers, including Acts chapter 2, where Peter preaches his sermon at Pentecost and the gospel reading. It's Matthew 28, the so-called Great Commission. Stay tuned. Have you put off your decision to attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference to the very last minute? That's okay. You can still register for $80, but the registration fee won't include the meal plan. Register today at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The 5th Annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Stuck in traffic? Waiting in line at the grocery store? Do better than scrolling through pictures of your aunt's chai latte and your friend's distraught statuses regarding the football game on Facebook. Download the digital version of the Lutheran Witness and get your theological fix instead. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri, the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Kentry is our guest. We're looking forward to Trinity Sunday, according to the three-year lectionary. Psalm 8 is the psalm that is appointed for Trinity. Why is that, do you think?
Well, this also does what we've been talking about beautifully. It talks about the majesty, the glory of the Lord. We see God magnified in a way that is very fitting to this Trinity Sunday. Wow, my goodness, what a magnificent, powerful God we have. But it also talks about how God relates to us, how He has deigned to interact with us, to be present with us in a beautiful way. Psalm 8, I'll read the whole psalm. This is really a magnificent one too. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I mean, that's a magnificent picture of God's majesty, isn't it? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. My goodness, he is so big, so powerful. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, amazing to think that someone could create all of this. It really does show us just how majestic, how magnificent, how powerful, how wise this triune God is, the Holy Trinity, the one true God, that he could do these things which never cease to amaze us. As smart as we think we are, and as much as God enables science to make huge strides forward, there are always mysteries before us, always things that hold us in awe, the magnificence of the universe or the tiniest particles. Things are so amazing as we see that God could create all of that. You've set your glory above the heavens. But God, who is so great, so powerful, so wise that he could do all this, relates to us in amazing ways. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. Jesus cites that in Matthew chapter 21 when he comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the naysayers are upset because little children are proclaiming Jesus to be the Son of David, the Messiah. And he says, this is the way it was prophesied to be. Even little children would recognize this. God, who is so great, so powerful, nevertheless uses little children to announce his praise. And then when we look at the heavens, we look at the work of God's fingers, the moon, the stars, which he has set in place. Well, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? So insignificant we are. So tiny we are by comparison, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands, over all those things, the sheep, the oxen, the beasts of the field, and so on. This, of course, is saying that God, in amazing ways, also cares about those who really are so insignificant, each one of us. Billions of people on the earth, and even when we just think about the human race apart from God, we think how insignificant any one of us might be. When we think about the human race in relationship to God, we realize how insignificant every one of us really ought to be, and yet God honors us. He crowns us with glory and honor. He glorifies us. The God who is all glory glorifies us. We realize also that this is a magnificent prophecy of the way that God interacts with us, because these verses really describe Christ himself, the one who is the all-glorious God, who takes, not because he's being lifted up to a place just a little lower than the angels, he's the one who takes a place lower than the angels when he is above the angels, when he has always ruled all things. He humbled himself to be in our place below the heavenly beings. But of course, we know also that God ultimately exalted him as well. And it's Jesus humbling himself to be one of us, to be for a little while a little lower than the heavenly beings, a little lower than the angels. The one who humbled himself to do that, is the way that God is able to show mercy upon us, as the antiphon to our intro it indicated. It is the way he shows us the path of life. It is the way he is present with us, that he enables us to be with him. So this really is a magnificent psalm in showing the things that we're looking at on Trinity Sunday, how great and majestic God is, but how he deigns to involve himself with us, ultimately by becoming himself one of us, a little lower than the angels, so that he can lift us up and crown us with glory and honor.
I had just one question on that psalm, because it is a, in a lot of ways, a hymn to the incarnation, one that is, and you've already made reference to it here, one that is becomes a major theme in the book of Hebrews, where
absolutely,
where we are, in the context of the Trinity, we are being told how the Trinity is made known, through, namely, precisely, and not apart from, the incarnation of the second person into human flesh.
Exactly. And it is true. You're exactly right. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of the Hebrews is very explicit that this is referring to Christ. And this is how we understand who this Holy Trinity is. If not for this, if he were only majestic, the creator, the one who is above the heavens, who created the moon and the stars by the work of his voice, if that were the only way that he interacted with us, we would never know him. In fact, we would fear him. We would really run from him. We really wouldn't glorify him, except to give that kind of forced praise that comes when you're trying to save yourself from his wrath. But when he becomes one of us, when he becomes incarnate, becomes one of us, then we really understand how and who God is. Because he is not just the creator of all things, he's also the one who cares about those he has created, cared enough to become one of us, to deliver us from our sin, to enable us to be in his presence forever.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to the Sunday of the Holy Trinity that begins the time of the church in the way that the church counts the church year. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll talk more with him about the propers for the coming Sunday, looking at Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Is it an example of good preaching? Right after this.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit MemoriaPress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Trinity Sunday. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. Looking now at the second reading, which is probably the most famous sermon, I think, except for the Sermon on the Mount in all of the New Testament, where Peter is addressing the men of Israel and all the others there at Pentecost. Before we get into the substance of it, Dr. Fikencher, you teach preaching.
I do.
Have you used this as an example of or a model of preaching, Peter's sermon here?
Many times, very frequently. It really is a magnificent example of what the sermons in the book of Acts did, where they were all keyed by the resurrection of Christ. Knowing that Jesus had risen from the grave not only spurred the apostles on to preach, it gave them the motivation to preach, but it also gave them the content of their preaching. It's always describing, in essence, the story of Christ, what he did, going to the cross and ultimately rising, that gives the substance to preaching. Yes, I use it all the time, as a matter of fact.
So get into the substance of this particular sermon as it's presented in the reading for Trinity Sunday.
Well, very nicely for us, this continues the lesson that we heard last Sunday for Pentecost Day. We heard Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, which included the first part of Peter's sermon, the apologetic portion that described the event that was going on there, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the rushing wind, the speaking in tongues as a fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel. Now, this time we really get into the substance of the sermon, beginning at verse 22, Acts chapter 2, verse 14a, that sets up the scene. And then the bulk of the sermon, verses 22 to 36. And this also fits very appropriately, not just because it's the Sunday after Pentecost, but because it includes a Trinitarian formulation, and it also emphasizes how the one true God has deigned to be with us in the person of Jesus Christ. And you pointed out before, Todd, how crucial that is to everything that we understand in the faith. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, and then continuing verses 22 through 36. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. You notice what Peter is doing. He's now going to describe who this Jesus is and show that he is himself none less than God, the God they've been worshiping all through the Old Testament. The evidence of that, of course, is in the resurrection, and here is the evidence that Peter presents for the resurrection. Verse 25, for David saw concerning him, concerning Christ, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. That's again from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, that we heard in our intro before. And now look at what Peter does. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. In other words, this Jesus, the one we've been talking about, Jesus of Nazareth, the one that you delivered up to Pontius Pilate, who was then killed, God raised. Why? Because he was nothing less than the one that David had been looking forward to, the one that all of you have been looking forward to all along. He was the Christ, the one promised by God. For he is the one who was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. David was always looking forward to this Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, this Jesus of Nazareth is God. He is Yahweh. He is that God that you've been worshiping all along. Remember, the triune God, the one who is Father and Son. And then it goes on. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Now listen to how the Trinitarian formula works here. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He, who is that? This Jesus whom God raised up. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. That is, the event of the day of Pentecost. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, David says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, quoting from Psalm 110. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified is true God with the Father and the promise of the Holy Spirit, so that this triune God, whom you've always been worshiping, has deigned to relate to us by becoming flesh, living among us, even giving himself into death on the cross at your hands, so that you could continue to be in the presence of, in a relationship with this triune God.
So when Peter proclaims these things, he's not just doing apologetics to this audience here. He's actually proclaiming the salvation we talked about before.
Absolutely. The salvation that the triune God, the Holy Trinity, has been planning and working out in the person of the Son from all eternity. Exactly.
Let's begin talking about the big verse here, or the big verses here. Big not only because they're the gospel reading, although you have said we have really here on this Sunday a doctrine as the driving force of the propers, but big because this is what Christ has to say, finally, to these men that he has chosen to go and make disciples in his stead, or through whom he's decided to make disciples. The
very last words of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, it is the conclusion, as you said. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus, of course, now having risen from the dead, crucified and risen, appears to the disciples again, just as he told them he would on a mountain in Galilee. They worship, some doubted, they still have little learning to do. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. In other words, there is no God but I. Jesus is nothing less than God himself when he has all authority given to him by the Heavenly Father, also his human nature glorified by the Father. And then Jesus sends the disciples out baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This really is the clearest expression of the Trinity in all of Scripture. The Father, of course, we know is God. But the Son would never be equal with the Father in the baptismal name if he were not also God himself. And likewise, the Holy Spirit. You would never baptize in the name of God and then a couple of lesser beings. Well, of course not. The Father, the Son, to whom all authority has been given, Jesus Christ, and with them always from eternity, the Holy Spirit, is the one into whom we are all baptized. Which gets back again, Todd, to what you said from the very beginning, how fundamental this doctrine of the Trinity really is. It is the basis for our baptism, for our initiation into the Christian faith. There is no Christian faith apart from the Trinity, and there is no incorporation into the Christian faith apart from faith in this one triune God. And finally, you notice what Jesus says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's what we've been saying from the very beginning, that this magnificent God who rules over all things also deigns to relate to us. Which then, Todd, brings me to my theme for this Trinity Sunday. We glorify the Holy Trinity because in Jesus, the Son, he deigns to glorify us with his presence. From all eternity, the triune God has had all glory. Now we, created by God to be objects of his love, also glorify him only because in Jesus, in the Son of God, he also shares that mercy with us. He deigns to relate to us. He does not use his power to destroy us, but rather to be in a relationship with us. We glorify the Holy Trinity because in Jesus, the Son, he deigns to glorify us with his presence.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, have a blessed Trinity Sunday, and you and your congregation, and thank you very much for being our guest.
You as well, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to talk campus life with Terry Mattingly. He recently interviewed Anthony Esselin, author of that book, Out of the Ashes, who lost a tenured position because of, well, just being a Christian on campus. We'll talk about that with Terry Mattingly of Get Religion after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
The Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education invites you to attend our Reformation Summer Conference, July 11 through 13, 2017, in Cheyenne, Wyoming, focused on truth and education. Speakers include the Reverend Rolf Preuss, Dr. Angus Manouge, and Dr. Thomas Korchak. Enjoy this year's unique banquet experience at a Wyoming bison ranch. Visit ccle.org for more speakers and information. That's ccle.org.